Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read in verses 8 through verse 13. This is where we've come to in our study of this wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul to this early church. In verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, verify what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, Arise thou that sleepeth, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." A couple of Sundays ago, I guess it was, we began a study on a portion of this chapter beginning in verse 3, and Brother Larry asked me about the title. And I thought a good title probably for this whole section would be "A Christian Living in a Sinful World." That's what this is about. He really starts all the way back over here in the 4th chapter in verse 17, where he says there, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your minds." He begins there to teach us as Christians how we're to walk, how we're to live in this world. And then he changes somewhat there in verses 22 and verse 24. He begins to teach us how we're to look at ourselves, our attitude concerning ourselves and our sin. And he begins like this there in verse 22 of putting off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, and put on the new man. Verse 24. He's teaching each one of us what our responsibility is as Christians living in this world. And then he goes and begins in verses 25 through chapter 5 in verse 2, and he speaks to each individual Christian. This is something that you and I have to work out in our own lives. Lie not one to another, brother. Steal no more, but work with your hands. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, he's teaching you and me how to walk ourselves as it concerns ourselves. And then in chapter 5 in verse 3, he takes up the subject again, how we're to live in this world that's sinful. How do we live around the unsaved? How do we deal with sin, not only in our own selves, but in this world? And he begins there in verse 3, and he goes all the way down through to where I just read to you in this part of the text. A Christian living in a sinful world. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? A Christian, a child of God, living with sinful people. That's what these verses are teaching us about. And I want to give you, before I get into my text here, I want to give you three principles that I think this chapter teaches. It's taught me, and I see these principles here, and you can probably find more. But the first principle is this, that it's not the Lord's will, it's not Christ's desire to save a man and take him immediately to heaven. He could do that very easily, just like he did the thief. But it's not his will to do that. He didn't pray to that end. When he prayed his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, I'm not praying I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want them here. I have a purpose to keep them here. My desire is, my will is that you keep them from the evil. You remember that Gadarene that the Lord cast those legions of devils out of. And he said, Lord, let me go with you. I want to be with you. Well, I can understand that, can't you? But the Lord did an amazing thing with that man. We've all know about it. We've read it. And he says, no, you can't go with me. What did he tell that man to do? He told him to go right back where he came from. Go back over there with your family. Go back over there in your community where the devils first came into you at and tormented you. Don't you think he was just a little bit scared when the Lord told him to do that? Don't you think he had some apprehension? He was just a young believer. What if these devils come back? I couldn't stop them before. What's going to stop them now? Well, you know what stopped them now, don't you? It's different now. I've sent those rascals out of you. They'll never enter you again. I put within you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll keep you. So you go back and tell them what great things God has done for you. You know what? It would be wonderful. What a demonstration of power and grace on Christ's part if He saved us and took us to heaven. We'd shout His praises for all eternity. But you know, as marvelous as that would be, it wouldn't show near as much the power of His might and His grace to save us and leave us in this simple world and to keep us. There's where His power comes in. There's where His grace comes in. Not just to initially save us, but to keep us in this world of sin and devil. John said, greater is He that's in you, didn't he, than he that's in the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. He's going to leave us here. He's going to leave us here. And He's going to keep us. I tell you, we may be fearful. And that Gadarene may be fearful. But Christ is not fearful for us. He's not fearful for us. But there's another principle, I think, that we can find in this chapter here that's taught. And it's this. That living in this world of sin, living in this world of where sin seems to reign and abound, what does that make us do? It makes us realize our need one for another, doesn't it? I need you. And you need me. I tell you, the older I get, brothers and sisters, the more I realize that I'm a pilgrim and stranger in this world. I'm just passing through, and so are you. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And what does that make us want to do? Gather with other like-minded people. The old poet said this, here is this body pent. It's shut up. Absent from Him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march near home. And I want to be with people that think just like that. I'm here temporarily, and I need the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's getting bad out there. Isn't it wonderful together here? This is an oasis, ain't it? It's an oasis. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in this flesh is needful for you. They needed him and he needed them. I need you and you need me, don't we? The Lord's got a purpose for keeping us here. And he makes us feel our need one for another. But the last principle here that's taught, and I think this is just as important as any of them. Brad made mention of this in his prayer. Just because we're Christians, and I mean real Christians, believers in Christ, doesn't mean we know how to live like Christians in this world. You may be a Christian, but that's no sign you know how to live a Christian life in this world. I tell you, I've come to this conclusion over and over again. And seem like every time I come to this conclusion, I'm surprised by it. I don't know how to live the Christian life in this world. Do you ever reach that conclusion? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation I'm in. I've been on the way 30-something years, and I still profess my ignorance. And when I know what to do, I don't have the strength to do it. But that's a good conclusion to come to. Did you know it? It keeps us from assuming that we know. The Lord tells us we don't know. He says, I'll bring the blind by way that they know not. Blind. A blind man can't see one step in front of another. That's the way we are. But when we realize this, we're utterly dependent upon the Lord to lead us. I'll bring the blind. I'll lead them in paths that they know not. This will I do, and never forsake them, saith the Lord. I tell you, when we realize how ignorant we are and how weak we are, is when we're apt to trust in Him. And be scared to death to think, if He don't lead me, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to err. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, I'm too ignorant to figure out the way myself. And I'm just afraid I'm too weak to walk in it if I knew which way to go. Oh, I need the grace of Christ, don't you? The longer we live, the more we realize how awful we need this Bible. I want to know where it come from, right? I want to know how they compiled it. This is God's Word. And I tell you, the longer I lived in this world, the more I feel my need of its directions and its promises. And the longer I walk this way, the more I feel a need of a throne of grace to go to find grace and mercy to help me in the time of need. Somebody said, well, I don't know. I just don't know. I hope as we study this epistle, as we study these instructions for Christians, you know what I hope you say in your heart. I never heard of that before. I had no idea that that's the way I was supposed to walk. I hope you say that. Or I hope you say in your heart, you know, I knew that, but I forgot it. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you. I needed that. Or I hope you say in your heart, well, I never realized before the grace I need, the strength I need to live a Christian life. Now, verse 11 is my text this morning. I have three simple things, and it won't keep you very long. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Three things. First of all, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Secondly, look how barren the life of a lost person is. Unfruitful works of darkness. Then lastly, but rather rebuke them or expose these works, reprove them. First of all, he says here to the Christian, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now back up here in verse 7, I read it to you. Well, I didn't read it to you. I should have. But look in verse 7. He tells us already that we should not be partakers with open and profane sinners. Don't be partakers with those who serve and live in their sins. Don't be partakers with them. But verse 11, he's not repeating himself. It's just a little bit different. You may notice that. In verse 7, he says, don't be partakers with them. Don't go with a man who is attempting to lead you into sin. Don't go with a multitude to do evil. If somebody or a people is tempting you to lie or to cheat or to get drunk or to go off in sin, don't be partakers with those people. Don't do that. But here you'll notice in verse 11, it's just a little bit different. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So first of all, he tells us in verse 7, he's speaking of the sinner himself. Be careful about taking lost people as your bosom buddies. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But in verse 11, he's speaking here, not having fellowship with sin itself. No communion with sin itself. Now, both of these are important, but they're different. They're different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 6 and verse 14, we're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's so important. That's so important. And I want to stress this before we go to verse 11. I was reading a story about a fellow. He's a young teenage man. His name was Charlie. And he made a profession of the Lord and he joined the military. And he got to noticing very quickly that he didn't fit in. All they did was, in their spare time, was sit and play cards, drink beer, he said, and cuss and tell dirty jokes. But after a while, Charlie thought, well, I need to be a light to these people. I need to go among them and be a witness to them. But after a while, Charlie was drinking with them. After a while, Charlie was laughing at their jokes. And after a while, Charlie was telling them himself. So I want to stress, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But in verse 11, he gets much closer, doesn't he? Boy, he gets closer to our hearts. This is speaking about sin itself. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And here's the difference, brothers and sisters. It's easy to avoid bad company. It's easy not to be enticed by sinners. You can avoid them. You don't have to go with them. But it's more difficult to avoid fellowship with sin, isn't it? That's something that gets closer to the heart. Don't be partakers with sinners. Don't fellowship with sin. Sin is close to us, eh? Well, it can deceive us. Our heart can go out after it and us not even know it. You remember that son who stayed home in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal, he went off and wasted his substance with riotous living. And he came back home finally, and the father received him, and it made the younger son mad. And he began to tell his father what the older son had done. He's wasted his substance on riotous living. He's been out there partying and wasted all of his money. And then he made this statement. He said, you never killed a calf for me that I could party with my friends. It was easy for him not to be influenced by his older brother and go after him. But lo and behold, in his heart, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to party himself. The Pharisees separated themselves from the publicans. And they looked upon those publicans and said, you guys are a bunch of thieves. You're cheating people out of their money. And the Lord Jesus looked at them one time and said, I see your heart. And you know what's in your heart? Covetousness. Oh, you won't go with the publicans to cheat people, but you'll go to the widows' houses. And you'll secretly steal money from them. Sin. Sin. It may be easy not to delight in sinners, but it's much more difficult not to delight in sins. I'm not going after sinners to be enticed with them. I'm going to be careful not to do that. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to sin, it's much more difficult not to fellowship with it, ain't it? You ever read a newspaper and some local celebrity or politician or somebody has fallen into this sex scandal, and You read it in the paper and they begin to go into detail about the sex scandal and you found yourself being interested in it. You ever do that? And the more detail they go into, the more interest you become. And after a while, you're engulfed in this sex. Why would you be interested in that? Is it a good thing? Let me ask this question. Here's a good question to ask. When we're alone, I mean just me and my TV, what am I watching? When I'm alone with just me and some magazine that I'm picked up, what am I reading? See what I'm saying? It's easy to say, boy, those people are sinners and they're mixed up in some bad sins and I'm not going to be influenced by that. But when I'm just alone by myself, what's really going on in my heart? How do I feel about sin? Do I have fellowship with it? What about my thoughts? What do I think of them? Look in 2 Corinthians. Paul deals with this here. He deals in a much better way than I can. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a question I think that we have to ask ourselves before God. In my heart, in your heart of hearts, how do we really feel about the works of darkness? How do we really feel about sin? Do we hate sin? In all its principle, in the very thought of it, do we love righteousness in our heart of hearts? Do we hate sin because of what it's done to us? That it separated us from God. Do we hate sin because it's so black and offensive to God? Do we hate sin? Or is there something in our heart that's willing, where nobody can see it and nobody can know it but me, to have some communion with it? There is that certain aspect of sin that my heart goes out after. Look here what Paul said, and he deals with both of these. He deals with not going after sinners and sin, but he deals also with this sin that's in our heart, not to fellowship with it. Look what he says in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "You be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't be enticed with them. Be careful not to go with them. Don't be influenced. And then he goes on to state the whole principle behind it. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And look in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, but look at this, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Outward separation. Outward separation. That's essential. Come out from among them and be separate. But if that's all it is, it's just outward separation. We're no different and we're no better than the Pharisees who said, don't come near me because I'm holier than thou. Paul not only says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, but boy, he gets close to our hearts. He says, what about fellowship and communion with sin in your own heart? That's where he aims at. Sin in the heart. Avoid it. Is sin a burden to you? Is it a true burden to you? Does it make you groan? It does, doesn't it? It makes you groan. And I tell you, when your heart goes out when you're reading that newspaper and you detect it, you think, oh, wretched man that I am. What have I got to do with stuff like this? Why is my heart even wanting to enter into this? And oh, you run to the blood of Christ, don't you? Lord, cleanse me from this. Paul says, don't fellowship with this sin. Oh, it's so deceitful. It comes to us and deceives us, and we don't even know. It appears so innocent. But after a while, we realize, oh, my soul, I'm communion with sin. And it's all around us, isn't it? In our day, it's all around us. We can't go to the grocery store. We can't watch the news. We can't read the paper anymore. It's all around us. Paul said, be on your guard. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness. We could get together and write up a bunch of rules, but that ain't going to help us, is it? That ain't going to help us. It comes down to our hearts. It comes down to our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence. But notice, secondly, in verse 11 is something else. First, he tells us, have no fellowship. Don't commune with sin. You've got nothing in common with it anymore. Watch your heart. Be on guard. But here in verse 11, secondly, he tells us something else about these works of darkness. And he says here in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That word means to be barren. Barren. I was reading this week a little article about the Sahara Desert. I had no idea that place was as big as it is. The Sahara Desert. It's almost, just lacks a few acres, being a few square miles, being as large as the United States. 3.5 million square acres. Could you believe that? I had no idea it was that big. They say it was the most unproductive region in all the world. Some characteristics of it, they said, was you can't find water. Absolutely no water. No matter if you dig or you drill, you won't find water. Can you imagine that? No vegetation there. Nothing will grow there. There's no water there. Barren. There's nothing but blowing, shifting sand and extreme heat. No production, no fruit. And as I was reading that, I thought, there is the unregenerate heart. It's just like the Sahara Desert. Barren. No water, no fruit. But it's even worse. There's a few spots, very small places in the Sahara Desert that's got some oases. Just a little bit of moisture, a well, where they can grow a little bit of food. But in the unregenerate heart, there's not even that. Unfruitful works. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad for a man or a woman to live in this life, to live in their sins and die in their sins and come to realize that it's a life wasted? Not one thing they've ever did, not one thing they've ever desired, not one thing they've ever said is accepted of heaven. That will last. Unfruitful works of darkness. The Lord Jesus said, my Father's glorified that you bring forth much fruit. That's the way God is glorified. He plants us, His children, and He calls us the garden of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, He's the gardener. And He digs about us and fertilizes us and waters us with His grace, and we bring forth fruit. And He's glorified. And He gets the glory for it, as we saw last week. But he also spoke of the tree that brought forth no fruit. And he said, the tree is known by its fruits. And he went to this fig tree to look for fruit on it. He had no fruit. And he cursed it. And it dried up. It just dried up. And John the Baptist says, the axe is laid right there in the root of the tree. Laid there already. And every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down. It's hewn down. And it's cast into the fire. It's fit for nothing. It's just like the Sahara Desert. No vegetation will grow there. Nothing. Nothing. Barrenness. Fruitlessness. Ain't that sad? That is sad, ain't it? That's so sad. Wasted. Barren. Fruitless. Life. Thirdly and lastly, look at this. And look how he says it in verse 11. Have no fellowship, no communion with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do this. But rather do this. See, the scriptures won't let us stop at the negative. It's not enough just not to fellowship, not to go with a multitude to do evil. It's not even enough to guard against it in our own hearts. But now he says there's something more to do. Reprove them. And this word reprove simply means to convict. And here really it means to expose. And how do we expose it? Well, by shining the light on it. Look in verse 13. But all things that are reproved, exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If you're in a dark room, you can't see anything. There's furniture there. There's a rug there. The walls have the paintings on them and so on. But you can't see a thing until you flip that switch. And when the light comes on, everything's made manifest. You see everything clearly, don't you? That's what light does. Whatever exposes sin is light. But notice this, and this is very important here in this place. What do we reprove? That's so important. Now listen. Is it the person? Is it the person? Not here. And I thank God that He wrote this. It's not the person, but it's sin. Did you notice that? The unfruitful works of darkness, reprove them. Some love to talk. And bless their hearts, I feel sorry for them after a while. They're hung up. They're so stuck up. Me and Larry has a friend. Two or three friends. They're so stuck up on this divine hatred. And it's nothing for them to go around telling people, God hates you. God hates you. My brothers and sisters, I don't know who all God hates. And I'm not saying He don't, but let's don't stop there. I don't want to be like those Westboro Baptist folks to you. Going around saying, God hates you, and God hates you, and God hates America, and God hates this one, God hates that one. Tell them why God hates. Tell them what God hates. What does God hate? Clerch, if God hates you, there must be a reason for it. And there must be a good reason for it. And why would God hate? Sin. Ain't that it? It's sin that's separated between you and your God. Your iniquities is what's hid His face. Sin. That's what we need to shine the light on. Sin. What did the Lord Jesus come to this world to do? To save His people from what? Sins. Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away what? The sin. He loved us and washed us from what? Sin. That's our problem, ain't it? There's no sense in me saying God hates you. He may. He may do it. That's His business. He's just if He does it. But I tell you what He's angry with. And that's your sin. If you can get rid of your sins, I assure you this, He won't be angry with you anymore. That's the issue, ain't it? That's the issue. How then are we to reprove sin? How are we to expose it? Well, we're to shine this light on it. How do we do that? We turn the light on where it can be seen for what it really is. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do it is just like the Apostle Paul has been doing it here in this chapter. See what he's been doing? He begins there in verse 3, and he talks about, he just mentions the word. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry. What he does is simply mention them. He mentions these sins. I went into somewhat detail then, explaining what this was and that was. He didn't do that. He just mentioned the name and said, listen now. Listen. Dear soul, listen to me, he said. The wrath of God will come upon you because of these things. That's the way we do it, ain't it? We get a sinner apart if we get an opportunity. We don't get down on him. We don't get mean on her. But when we have an opportunity, what do? We mention that sin and the judgment that's upon it. That's what John the Baptist did to Herod. King Herod, he went to Herod. And it wasn't so much he was down on Herod, but he said, Herod, it's not lawful. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's adultery. That's not lawful. The second way we do it is this, by living contrary to sin. Your very life, dear child of God, will shine a light upon that which is wrong. The Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And that exposes sin. The church exposes sin. That's why the Lord left it here. It shines a light. Whatsoever makes manifest is light. And when your lost neighbors, when your lost co-workers, when your lost friends see you, it shines light upon their sins. But the very fact that you don't go along with it, that you avoid these things, they see that. It's a light. The Lord Jesus said, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. Why? That it may give light. The church is the light in this world. And notice what he said up there in verse 8. You were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As you walk as children of light, you reflect. You shine the light upon that which is evil. But he noticed, he says here this, and I love this. He said, now are you light in the Lord? He's the real light, ain't he? He's the true light that lighteth every man. Our light is because we're in him. And he's shining through us. Light, light, light. Aren't you thankful for light? I remember when I was dating Joe. I was probably 15, 16 years old, 14 something. We started dating, my goodness. We started dating a long time ago, didn't we? But she lived about 10 miles or so from me, and the only transportation I had was a horse. So I used to ride my horse to see Joe. And one evening she kept me too late. And I had to ride my horse through what we call the Big Woods. And it was big, several thousand acres. And it got dark as I was going through those Big Woods. I couldn't see anything. So I just dropped the reins on my old horse. And away she went with me. And I thought to myself, girl, if you stop, we're in trouble. That means you're lost, and that's two of us. But she kept going mile after mile until finally I saw a light. I saw a light of a house that I recognized. She had brought me out of there and there was the light. And you talk about happy. You talk about happy to see that light. That's what I'm talking about. Light is so necessary. And what's wonderful is this. When we come to the place where we want to see the light. We realize our need of it. The Bible was talking about the Lord Jesus, and it said, those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Don't you think they were happy? They'd been sitting in darkness. They were lost. And suddenly they saw this light. And they said, now I see the way. Now I'm not lost anymore. Oh, they rejoiced to see the light. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why I said the church is not here to beat sinners up. We're not here to run sinners off. Here's what I want to see, and here's what you want to see. We want to reach a point where sinners, where the lost, become attracted to Christ. They don't want to go on without Him anymore. Did you ever notice, as He began to teach, that those publicans and sinners began to be attracted to Him? Did you ever notice that? What was it in Him that they began to flock and sit at His feet? There was something in Christ that drew them. You know what it was? It was just light. And it began to expose their sins, but they said, I don't care. That's all right. He has the words of life. And they began to come and sit at His feet and listen to Him. That's what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. It's shining a light upon the works of darkness. Not so much upon the sinner himself, but his works. These sins that will bring the wrath of God upon him. And he begins to think in his heart. He truly begins to think this. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. It's not that we're driving him or dragging him, but he finds it in his heart. I want Christ. I'm tired of this sinful life. There's nothing but barrenness to it. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want the Lord Jesus to save me. That's what I'm talking about. We do it in such a way that they're even attracted to holiness. I want to be clean. I bet you there's two or three people here this morning. I just about bet there's two or three people here that you've had this in your heart for a long time. And you can't hardly, you just barely can detect it. But down deep in your heart, you really want the Lord Jesus to save you. I don't know why else some people keep coming here. I want Christ to save me. I'm sick of sin. Do you feel that way? I went that way for quite some time and didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know how to come to the Lord. Nobody ever told me. I want to be saved. I'm sick of this burden of sin. I'm sick of sin itself. I want to be washed. I want to be saved. But look here what he says in this verse that I read to you. If that's your thought this morning, look at it here in verse 14. See if by God's grace you can do this. Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine his light on you. In other words, if you're sick of the darkness, if you've had enough of it, then come out of it to Christ. And then, probably to your utter surprise, He'll shine His light on you and you'll say, oh, my soul, now I see. Oh, now I see. And I'll tell you what you'll see. Not only your sins, but you'll see your sins is gone. You're lost no longer. Can you do that? That's His instructions to you. And that's His instruction to us as a church. The songwriter said this, I will arise and go to Jesus. That's what he's saying here in this verse. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Out of my bondage, sorrow, out of my night, Jesus, I come to you. into your freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to you. Out of my sickness, into your health. Out of my want, into your wealth. Out of my sin, into yourself. Jesus, I come to you. The church is not only light, but it's salt. It's salt. We tell lost people how great our Savior is, how merciful He is, how forgiving He is, how accepting He is, how accessible He is, how beautiful He is. And you know one of the reasons we tell them that? We want them to begin to say, I'd love to know Him. I'd love to know Him. Would you love to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then come out of your darkness. Turn from your sin, turn from yourself. Give yourself up to Him. Are you tired of darkness? Are you tired of the uncertainty? Are you tired of the burden of it? Then come to Him. Come to Christ. Right where you are, come to Christ. Why do you delay? Why, when you begin to think of this, does your thoughts go elsewhere? Put it in action. Don't move your body, but move your heart. Arise and come to Christ. And He'll shine His light upon you. May God help you to do it. May God help you to do it. If I've said anything to some lost person that has repulsed him, then forgive me. If I've not made Christ attractive to you, then forgive me. I tell you, it's my fault and not His. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's wonderful. I want you to come to Him. Come to Him. Arise and come to Christ right where you sit. And He'll shine His light upon you. May God bless you to do it. Let's pray.